The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willing sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'll be reading now from Exodus 20. As I read this in preparation, I thought, I memorized this long ago in grade school. How many of you memorized this? The Ten Commandments or the first 17 verses of Exodus 20? But I could not say them from memory, so I'm going to read them. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not work, neither you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you might live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
I thought that picture would be a good image for us to remember throughout the message this morning. There's a path there that we were walking down. And then all along the path, there's these trees. And I want to think of those as guideposts to guide our way along the journey. And so we want to think about in this journey of life, what is it? What does God provide for us to be guideposts to show us the way towards his intended future for us? So I wanted to start out with some kind of an illustration of going on a journey and being impacted by it. So I thought, well, next week I'm going to be part of the group going down to Florida to Echo Global Farms. And so when I go down, there's a number of things that this is the kind of person I hope to be, or this is what I hope is my contribution to the week, that I would serve well, that I'd somehow work hard to help them in their mission to help farmers around the world. I would really like to understand better what they do there. It seems like really interesting and impactful work. I'd like to be a good teammate to my fellow Whitmer Heights workers there. And along the line, to have significant conversations with people, you know, meeting people along the way down there. So somehow if I could keep those things in mind, that's what I'd like to be all about this next week. And I know generally what our schedule's gonna be, kind of an idea of the work that might be done. But I also know when I'm done at the end and look back, I'm gonna think like that was an adventure beyond what I could imagine. You know, like I can't fully know what that week's gonna be about. I can try to hold on to these guideposts, but there's going to be things to react to and things to learn and so forth along the way that really have an impact on my life that I can't say now at the front end. So that's life. You know, we don't know exactly what lies ahead. We know there's certain guiding principles or ways to live, things that we want to be all about, things that we want to stand for and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, but we don't know fully how it's going to unfold and how God's going to shape us through it all. So with that in mind, we're thinking about the Ten Commandments today, and the context is the people of Israel were freed from their slavery by the powerful hand of God, and they journey through the desert for 40 years until they come to their intended future, with God right at the center of their life as God's people. And there's this 40 years of transition in preparation for that new reality. And in the midst of that, the law, the Ten Commandments are given there at Mount Sinai on their journey, to help to shape them as God is, renewing this covenant he has that he first spoke through Abraham. Now he's, wants to give them guidance, and this is what will shape you as a people. So I just want to think about for a moment, like, what's so special about the Ten Commandments? How are they somehow elevated when we think of all the commands that are given by God through Moses in those days? For one, it's just the impact, it seems, of God directly speaking to Moses, giving these Ten Commandments there on the mountain. There's just some great significance to that event as God speaks to the people, in the midst of their journey. And there's many other commands and laws that are given, kind of mediated through Moses, but there's something very direct and powerful and central about these 10. It's a good sampling or summary of what God's will is for his people as he's shaping them during these 40 years. If you can, in a sense, if you can live these out, you're living the God life that he has for them. This is what a faithful and devoted person of God looks like. If we think about what David said, you know, your laws are trustworthy and bring joy to the heart and guide my life. I want to live them out. This is what it looks like, you know, to live that out. And I think I've quoted this before, but it really had an impact on me. When Dallas Willard in Divine Conspiracy was writing about the Sermon on the Mount and the commands and the teachings that Jesus gave, he said, it's not that we're just trying to keep these laws and righteous demands, but we're becoming the kind of people, we're allowing the Spirit of God to change us as we reorient ourselves towards Him, that we're changed on the inside. So from our hearts, these righteous deeds are just naturally flowing. So it's not just, I have to follow these rules. It's, I want to reorient myself to God, change me on the inside, change my heart, allow me to be a good tree in which these fruits just naturally are born. To me, that's a powerful distinction. And we could think about that with the commands that God gave, those 10 commands. They're not just a moral code, but they're a guide. This is what the redeemed people look like. Those who have been redeemed by God and forgiven and new life is breathed into them. This is what it looks like as they're invited to this new life. So David said, you know, I no longer want sin to rule over me. And when we think about the Israelites, they're freed from slavery and they're on this journey towards new life. David wanted to be freed from his sins so he could live out this new life on this journey. This week I had the privilege 2 days in a row, Monday night and Tuesday night, to be at places where individuals were given testimonies of how they were freed from things that held them in bondage in their life. Monday night was hearing someone's testimony at Celebrate Recovery. Tuesday night was at the Potter's House Banquet, where a number of individuals gave testimony of how God had freed them, especially from addictions and the things in their life that led to those addictions, and how they are finding freedom. And like David, they too would give testimony that God's word isn't burdensome, but it's words that give them life, that give them refreshment, that give them restoration, that give them freedom. And so I'd just like, with some of those things in mind, I'd like to consider three of the Ten Commandments. It's not like these are the big three, Peter, James, and John of the Ten Commandments. These are these three I just want to use as examples of what we can draw from these Ten Commandments. And it's so important to start with the prelude there. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You know, that's the whole context of this. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the one who delivered you. I'm your Savior. I'm leading you to new possibilities. And so here's my guidance to you. And who is it? Waldemar Jansen, who wrote the Believer's Church commentary for Exodus. He says to have even greater impact, we should give that opening prelude before each of the 10 commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore, you should have no other gods before you. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore, do not steal. You know, like, that's the context for our obedience and our desire that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to God. So the first one listed, you shall have no other gods before me. Literally, it's you shall have no other gods before my face. There shall be no other gods in my presence. Take all these other gods away in your life, which is interesting. Such a powerful statement, because these people just spent generations where a ruthless Pharaoh was, in a sense, making the same demands. I want you to look and worship look to me, worship me as a God. I want you to answer to no one else but me and my taskmasters. And now God's coming and saying, you shall have no other gods before me. But there's a big difference. In the first scenario, they're people to be exploited. You know, I am God, Pharaoh would say, and you will do my bidding. You will do whatever I ask of you. I will exploit you for whatever I want you to use you for. Versus the second scenario, God saying, I want to be first. I want no other gods before me. I see you as persons created in the image of God, and you're worthy of my covenantal love. And therefore have no other gods before me. This is what commentator Songmi Suzy Park says about idolatry. Idolatry can be expanded for us to anything. Fame, power, money, anything that rivals God for our attention, and that we treat as more important than or equally as important as God. And she says this, so egregious is our addiction to technology, making that our God, that there's now a term to describe the practice whereby people ignore those in their immediate company so as to pay attention to their phone. I never heard this. Anybody know you pay so much attention to your phone that you ignore everybody else? There's a word for it. Fubbing. Anybody else hear that? It's a combination of phone and snubbing. Fubbing. But just in that example, just that technology, for example, can become the God of our life. For the people of Israel, rather than in those days, there could be holding on to all these competing gods and trying to honor them. Here comes a God who says, you shall have no other gods but me. There's this one unifying sense of order to this world and to this creation. There's this focus of what gives meaning and purpose to life. There's one justice for all people. And that's become further solidified in Jesus. Where that's where we understand all things. That's where we have a sense of meaning and purpose. That's where we have a sense of what's just for everyone. And so we're called to obedience and loyalty, as we understand that God is our deliverer, and we sense this calling to have no other gods before us. The second one I want to talk about is the fourth one listed. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Just talking about Sabbath rest. And on the one hand, maybe the way we understand this best is that we need rest in our lives. We need to rest from the sense that we are managing the world, that it's all up to us, that by our religious works and our religious achievements, we're going to keep things right. We need to be able to step back and rest, reorient ourselves towards God, trust that he's the one that's in control of all this, and let go of we ourselves being the Savior, and to be able to rest and reorient towards our trust in him. But also to remember the context here. These were people who had no rest. Again, for generations as slaves, there was no rest. There was no respect given to them. They were just supposed to keep working and just do what we tell you to do. No rest in all of that. But now all of a sudden, here's God, their deliverer, bringing them out of that and giving them rest. So Sabbath can also speak about justice, where people can rest from their burdens, where people can experience shalom where there was none before. And I think God says this over and over again in the Old Testament. Remember, at one time you were slaves. Remember, at one time you were foreigners and aliens. Out of that experience, may that inform you of how you should treat others, that you would offer rest to others who are experiencing the burdens of life. I was at Stewardship University Friday, and one of the keynote speakers was Caleb from Bridge of Hope. He came to speak here last year. And his message was all about asking, who is my neighbor? And just challenging us in that. And as he was talking, I was thinking we could describe what he was saying as asking, how does my neighbor need rest from their burdens? How does my neighbor need shalom? And he would have a lot to say about people who are burdened with a lack of housing in our community. But he said, justice is where every layer of society is experiencing rest, has a relief from their burdens. And in a sense, as people of Jesus, in one sense, we don't rest until others experience shalom, rest, relief from their burdens, justice in their lives as well. Because we've experienced the saving grace and freedom of God through Jesus. And then the last one I just want to talk about is number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house and so forth. There's other things listed there. I chose that out of the six that have to do with how we deal with other people, because this is a little different in that it speaks to our motive. All the others are commands, don't do this, or do this. Coveting gets at our motives or our hearts or what's within us. What are these inner desires that lead to the outward actions? And so there's one commentator named Durham. I couldn't find his first name, but his take on especially commandment number 10 is, how pivotal it is that if you don't desire inwardly anything that belongs to your neighbor, that's going to stretch out to many of the other commandments as well. If I don't have these inward desires, I'm not going to withhold what is due my parents. If I don't have these inward desires working within me, I'm not going to have the anger or whatever it might be that caused me to murder or to hurt another. If I'm not coveting what my neighbor has, I'm not going to commit adultery against my neighbor's wife. You know, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to lie. Really gets at the inward motives there. And Jesus does the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where he challenges us to that when we embrace anger within us and indulge it, anger breaks forth in all kinds of ugly activity. If we embrace fantasizing or visual lusting in our hearts, it's going to break out in all kinds of sexually inappropriate things. You know, so guarding the heart and the desires of our heart has an effect then of how we actually live our lives. Allowing God to cleanse what's on the inside, more than just behavior management of don't do this, don't do this, do this. But God, change my heart. Allow me to be a good tree bearing good fruit. So, in conclusion, when we think about God's guiding commandments and thinking about the Ten Commandments, again, it really comes down to love God and love others. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is in the law, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So I'll leave you with this thought from Old Testament scholar Ellen Davis. She said that the Israelites' time in the wilderness served a purpose in the lives of God's people. The wilderness was where Israel shed the habits of their slavery. They shed the habits, they shed the identity of being a slave to, in this case, to Egypt, the Egyptians. And they began to take on the responsibilities of their new life. You know, right now, you know, Lent is meant to be a time where we especially give attention to that, that journey towards, away from the old and towards the new. But life in general is that journey, where we shed the old habits of our old slavery and we take on the responsibilities of our new life. She says, after 400 years of slavery, they needed every hour of those 40 years to untangle their identity as slaves and to begin to live as God's chosen and redeemed people. So it's a daily process to reorient our lives towards this new reality, to not just have these commands as some way to manage our behavior, but to change our heart day by day. So may God be gracious and lead us in it, so that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to him. Because he's our rock and our redeemer. Amen.